Welcome to the Indianola First Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. Our prayer is that this message will inspire you, encourage you, and launch you into life-changing action.
Well, I am excited to be here today. I hope you're excited to be here. I'm excited that you're here. You know, this week in Indianola can be a little hard on attendance, on church attendance, because we got so many things going on, right? And, you know, give yourselves a hand for being in church, to come into his house. I mean, this is awesome, right? What sometimes people fail to realize is that this Sunday, like today, it could be the greatest message you've ever heard in your life. I mean, I could preach the best sermon of my life today. I mean, I'm not saying I will, but I could. You don't know. So you don't want to miss church. This could be the day where something amazing happens in church, right? This could be the day where God's power falls in such a way that we are absolutely never the same ever again. I mean, come on, we come to church expectant, right? We don't come to church with, oh, there's going to be another message today. Hope the chair's soft. I mean, this could be the day. I could be preaching and Jesus could come back. Wouldn't it be fun to be in church the moment Jesus comes back? Oh, it'd be awesome. It'd be like, yes, I was in God's house. Now I'm in God's house, right? So cool. Well, I hope you've been enjoying the series we've been in, Alter Egos, where we've explored the altars in Scripture. And not just as piles of stone or places for burnt offerings to occur, but as deep spiritual moments for people where they encountered God and were forever changed. And we've seen, by going a little deeper into the Hebrew language and specifically looking at the Hebrew word for altar, which is mizbeach. Everybody say mizbeach. I hope you've learned some Hebrew over these last 4 weeks. But mizbeach, which is made up of four letters, as you can see there. And we've also talked that there's a depth of meaning below the surface that this word really carries with it. As we have said, each letter in the Hebrew language has a definition, right? So that alone gives this one word, which is, again, four letters, four different sources of definition to draw from, to really understand the word altar. Plus, each letter has a symbol attached to it, kind of like hieroglyphics, that brings another layer of understanding. And there's a number attached to it as well, right? That give the word a whole another level of definition and understanding and meaning. I just think it's amazing. And so far, we've covered the altar of meeting, where we meet God and transformation begins. How many remember that moment you met God for the first time? How awesome was that? Don't ever forget that moment. Don't ever forget that moment. It's the moment you were changed forever. It's that time when we met God in transformation, our transformation began. We looked at the Hebrew letter mem, which symbolizes water and transformation. Jesus meets us where we are, but he never leaves us as he finds us. We're transformed by his love. Like water, rushing water transforms the land around it. God's presence transforms us. You know, it's an awesome thing. And when we talked about the altar of sacrifice, the place where the excess is cut away, we studied the letter Zion, which means sword or weapon, representing the necessary cutting away of our ego. Anybody ever have an ego kind of well up within them? Just a couple of you? Who's had an ego well up within them a little bit from time to time? Maybe one time in your life it happened when you were young or something. Okay, we all have had that. Zion, sword, weapon, representing the cutting away of ego, the excess stuff that we allow to be attached to our lives, to cut away the pride. Something at the altar sacrifice has to die so something greater can live in its place. That's what we talked about. The altar of repentance, we talked about that as well, the turning point. When we repent, we don't just get forgiven, right? We get welcomed home. God builds his house in us, and we find a new identity in him. The letter bet, that third letter in mizbeach, it literally means home or dwelling. Pretty awesome. Home or dwelling. So if we wrote a working definition of the word altar that covers the past 3 weeks, and we think about it in spiritual terms for us today, it might look something like this. An altar is more than a physical location. Maybe just everybody close your eyes for a minute. I'll just give you this definition and just focus in and think about it. An altar is more than a physical location. It's a sacred place where God and humanity meet in a divine exchange. It's a place of sacrifice where ego is cut away, a place where we repent and embrace our new identity in Him, and He makes His dwelling within us. The altar, it's not just a historical fixture or a momentary act. It is a lifestyle. Everybody say lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of meeting with God as we allow Him to do His transformational work. A lifestyle of surrendering to His will. A constant renewal as we give God Himself the space to make His home in our hearts. And that word lifestyle is key to the altar. Key to the altar I want to talk about today. Because we can and we should be, and this is number four, living altars. Living altars. Romans 12:1 says this. Throw that up there quick. Therefore, I urge you, this is Paul in his letter to the Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul is telling believers to not just offer sacrifices, but to become them. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, he says. This is a shift from the Old Testament, where they brought something to lay on the altar. Paul's statement had to hit the Jews in a significant way here. On this side of the cross, he's saying, we become the altar itself. We become the sacrifice itself. We don't need to bring animals to a physical altar. Jesus became our once and for all sacrifice when he died on the cross. But that doesn't mean sacrifice is gone. It just looks different today. To offer your bodies as living sacrifices means our whole life, our choices. Say choices. Our time. Say time. And our words. Say words. And our hearts. Say hearts. They should be given to God, all of those, given to God every single day. All of it, our entire life. And this verse echoes what Romans 12:1 says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. Wow, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Jesus Christ, when you came to the cross, when you came to Him and accepted Him, received Him as your Lord and Savior, you're basically saying, okay, I received the price that was paid for my sins. So you were bought. You were purchased by Him. You are not your own. You are His. Boy, that slams ego right upside the head. He owns you. Well, that doesn't seem fair. It sure does. For what He did for us, that's the least we can do. For those that are in Christ, your whole body belongs to God. Not just your thoughts or your beliefs, every single part of you. Not to mention that you are a temple, as this verse says, of the Holy Spirit. Your very body is a place where His presence resides. You belong to Him. He lives in you. In the Old Testament, altars were built to bring the presence of God so people could meet with Him. They also held the sacrifice to be offered and the fire with which the sacrifice was burnt. On this side of the cross where we live, we are living altars as temples of the Holy Spirit where we are His dwelling place. His presence lives within us. Our submitted lives become the sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. Even the idea of fire burning up the sacrifice in the Old Testament can be seen in us now. We have the fire of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
Just a little bit of fire. We have the fire of the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on, church. We have the love of Jesus burning within us as a light to a dark world. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. This is Paul talking again. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, Paul is just, he just says, I'm an instrument in his hands. I'm all his, I'm all in. There's too many people in the church today who like to hang around Christianity. Let me tell you what real Christianity is. It's when you give your whole self to him and he owns you. We should all have t-shirts that say, who owns me? Jesus Christ. He purchased me. He owns me. Look at your neighbor and say, he owns me. I mean, that's a statement. He owns us. Being a living altar is not just a metaphor. It's a biblical way to live. We live dead to self, but alive in him. We are submitted to him, but we walk in total freedom. It's interesting. It's paradoxical, right? We submit to him, but then we're free. We lay down our will and take up his purpose. And as living altars, we don't just visit God. We carry his message and live as his ambassadors to the entire world. We carry him with us wherever we go and his message. That's what it means to be a living altar. It's our spiritual act of worship, not just singing at church and attending services like this, but letting our whole lives become a living sacrifice unto him. Like you wake up in the morning and you say, God, I am yours. You bought me. Do with me whatever you want. Give me a divine appointment here. Give me a divine appointment there. I am completely yours, Lord. You need somebody? I'm that person. You need somebody to minister over here? I'll be it. Here am I. Send. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5 says, as you come to him, the living stone, talking about Jesus as the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, we're just kind of like little Jesuses running around, right? When we're owned by him, that's what he wants us to be. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this priestly calling aligns perfectly with being living altars. We think of altars and we think of the Jewish priests and all the sacrificial things that they did with animals and the sprinkling of blood and all that stuff that they did. And we think this priest and this big outfit and all this stuff, that's kind of the picture we get, this picture I get. But we, because of Christ, are now priests. We are living altars. We are living sacrifices. We're the whole kit and caboodle because he lives in us and he owns us. This priestly calling aligns perfectly with being living altars, places of continual meeting with God, personal sacrifice and renewal, being built into a spiritual house where he dwells. Sounds like the last three sermons I just preached on altars. Becoming a living altar means that we are walking daily in transformation, becoming more like Jesus every single day. So how do we do that? And I'm so glad you asked, because Jesus gave us a blueprint like he does so often. He said in John 14:6, and this is the blueprint, I am the way, the truth, say it with me, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You may not realize this, but Jesus was talking their language when he made this statement. The Jews that heard him say this were instantly brought back to the tabernacle and even the temple, which was a more permanent structure built in Jerusalem that replicated the tabernacle. But let me explain to you why they were taken back, why they understood this language. I'll show you a diagram of the tabernacle right here. It's a little stretched out because I didn't do a great job in graphics. But anyway, you can see it up there, and I don't even have my pointer. I don't need it, but we can just talk about it. The way, you see that part that says the way? Way down on the bottom, it doesn't say the way, it says the gate. The way, the gate. It's the outer court. You see that gate part way down on the bottom of the screen? That was the entrance. It's located on the east side, always faced the east. The tabernacle began with a gate, with a gate. The Jews often referred to this gate as the way, because it was the way in, the gateway into the tabernacle itself. Jesus said, I am the way. He was saying, I'm the way in. You remember the story of the crippled man in the book of Acts, crippled from birth, and his family would bring him to the gate called Beautiful at the temple, and this was the temple gate, and spiritually, like the tabernacle, it wasn't the same place, but it was because in location anyway, it was a place where you first enter into God's presence. And this is where Peter said to this man, Peter, or silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. You remember that story? The man was instantly healed, and he went leaping and praising God, and we even have a little kid song about that. But this is the place Jesus was talking about when he said, I am the way. And interestingly enough, before Christians were called Christians, they were referred to as those who follow the way. Even before the Apostle Paul was saved, they said, yeah, those people who follow the way. We come to God through Jesus, through him, not through self-effort, religion, or emotion, but through an encounter with him, a meeting place where heaven collides with humanity. It's the place of beginnings. It's Mem. We've been talking about these Jewish letters and the word altar. It's Mem right here. Go back to that tabernacle. This gate, you see it? It screams Mem, presence of God. You walk in, the way, all of it just completely speaks to the word, to the letter Mem. And look at what's just inside the gate, the bronze altar, the altar of sacrifice, the altar where they burned the animals brought in as offerings, blood sacrifice. That's where something had to die so something greater could live. Something had to be cut away. It's a perfect picture of Zion, the word Zion, or the letter Zion. So you had sacrifice and you had presence, and we know Mem, the symbol of Mem is water, right? Well, look beyond the bronze, or beyond the bronze altar of sacrifice, and you'll see the bronze laver, which was the washing basin for the priests. So the justification happened at the bronze altar as blood was sacrificed to atone for sin guilt. Then the priests would wash their hands in the laver. This is a picture of the sanctification that has to happen after justification occurs. This also connects the dots with Paul's phrase in the Ephesians, the washing of the word, which also points to sanctification. So there is a, oh, thank you. There it is. Beep. Labor. This is the outer court right here. This is the way, the gate. The gate, remember that. All of this here, the outer court. You can see this was all, this border here is not just a border for a graphic purpose. This was actually curtains, tents, as this tabernacle was mobile, and they would set all that up, and they'd set this area up inside. So we have the way, the outer court. And all of this, just by chance, speaks of Mem and speaks of Zion. You have the altar of sacrifice, Zion. You have the water of the laver, Mem. You have beginnings, which this is the beginning part you walk through. That's Mem. The two letters in the word altar that we've been talking about. But let's go deeper. Let's go deeper into the tabernacle. The truth. I am the way. I am the truth. The truth really is the holy place. It's the holy place. And what you have there is it had a gate or a doorway into it. Again, just like the outer court had a gate, the holy place had a gate. Many Bible scholars have seen and wrote about the symbolism here, that they tie the gate of the holy place to Jesus' words, I am the truth, as we've said. Everything inside the holy place points to a deeper experience or relationship, deeper communion with God. You had the golden lampstand. That was a piece of furniture right here. It says candlestick, but it's the golden lampstand right there. What we would refer to as the menorah. Some of you might know what that is. It symbolized the Holy Spirit. Interesting, you see how this area is just all curtained off? It actually had a roof as well. This part did not. The outer court did not have a roof, but this part had a roof. This was a tent. Four walls, no windows. Probably dark in there, huh? Had the golden lampstand. It symbolized the Holy Spirit. It provided illumination or light in the holy place, just as the Holy Spirit illuminates and guides us into all truth. Then there's the oil that was used for the lamp to burn, which can be and should be associated with the anointing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So as you go through the outer court, you go through or into the outer courts of the tabernacle, you go through the gate. This is all Mem and really a picture of Mem and Zion. Then you go through the gate here, which isn't there. It was like a curtain that had to be pulled back and you could go in. You had light in there from the golden lampstand, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And then you had the table of showbread, or the presence, the table of presence right here. It says shewbread. That's an old English way of saying it, but it's show. It's pronounced showbread. And this holy place, again, the truth. We have the way, we have the truth. Everything in there screams of a deeper relationship with Jesus. This table of showbread included 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the continual fellowship they could have with God. Jesus declared in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." The table of showbread symbolized fellowship or communion with God, which is a personal relationship with Him. You think about this. They're going through all back, way back then, when they're in the wilderness with Moses and going from place to place and setting up this tabernacle wherever they go. And the 12 tribes camped all around the tabernacle. It was the centerpiece of their life. And it's interesting that all the ritualistic things that they were required to do, they all pointed to Jesus and a relationship with Him. Because this covenant was meaningful and important, but the covenant that God would make with us one day through Jesus' shed blood, how much more important is that? And how much more powerful is that? He became the fulfillment of everything of the law, of all of this stuff that was going on. So you have this table of showbread. It symbolizes the Word of God as well. Jesus is the bread of life, right? And He is the Word of God. How many know Jesus is the Word of God? Jesus is the Word in the flesh. So remember what He said in Matthew, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I'm going through this kind of quick, but He's the Word. This table of showbread really was about the Word of God, Jesus Himself. And then you have this altar of incense, another piece of furniture, I guess, in that holy place. It's an important piece. And the altar of incense, it had rising smoke of incense coming off of it continually, and it represented the prayers of the people going before God, going up. We sing that song, "Day and night and day, let incense rise." Remember that song? We sing that, and some people go, "Well, what does that even mean?" This is what it's talking about. The incense rises. It's like prayer. You know, incense smells good most of the time. Good incense smells good, right? Our prayers are like a wonderful aroma to God as they go up. Again, what's the point of this? I am the way, I am the truth, the holy place, the truth, the truth. Everything in the holy place takes you to the truth of a deeper level with God, a deeper relationship, a deeper fellowship, a deeper communion. What do you really have? The Holy Spirit? You know, the Word of God? Prayer? How many know prayer, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit? You got those three going on in your life, you're going deeper, right? It's a picture of it. This altar of incense, its placement was really important too. It stood just before the veil that separated the holy place from that next area, the Holy of Holies, which you can see in the picture there. It symbolized that prayer brings us near to the very presence of God. The holy place is where sanctification continues in our life, to where the place where the Holy Spirit begins to baptize you or baptizes you and begins to lead you in life. We just had a report that our team that's in El Salvador right now, that someone on our team who has been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit for years just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's so cool. He still does that. It's this place, the holy place, is where you find fellowship and communion with God through the partaking of His Word and through building that relationship with Him as you talk to Him through prayer. And just a quick side note here. Notice, are you awake? Are you with me today? Understanding this? The way, the truth. Quick side note. Notice the outer court is visible to everybody, for everybody to see. That's your testimony lived out loud. The holy place is hidden. It's that part of your life that people don't see. And nobody really knows besides you and God if how much you're allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Nobody knows that. Nobody really knows if you're getting into His Word or not. How many know you can fake that a little bit? Memorize a few verses and always say them and always talk real spiritual. Or if you really pray and intercede for others, how many times have all of us probably are guilty of this, said, well, I'll pray for you, and then we don't. We talk a good talk, but we don't really walk it out. Nobody knows if you're doing those things. In the holy place, truth, I'm the way, the truth forms you. We're shaped and refined in that secret place. You might be able to get away with faking the religious actions performed in the outer court. You may be able to look righteous by just going through the motions out there, but you absolutely can't fake what goes on in the holy place. You can't fake it. It's either real or it's not, and only God and you really know. Understand that living altars don't just perform for those who can see. They pursue God when nobody's watching. You understand what I'm saying? Let's go deeper into the tabernacle. The way, the truth, and of course, throw up the diagram again, the life. Right here. The most holy place, or the holy of holies, we sometimes call it. Again, the typology and symbolism here is so vivid. This was only accessible by the high priest once a year. But when Jesus died, the veil, the gate between these areas, was physically torn from top to bottom in the temple, which is, again, the physical or the more elaborate version of the tabernacle that was more permanent. When Jesus died, that veil, which is really the gate between these two areas, was physically torn from top to bottom in the temple. We have access to life, is what that was saying, an abundant life, a spirit-filled life, a spirit-led life, and even a guaranteed eternal life for those that are in Him. Jesus said, I am the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and it was a picture of this entire tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies. That was the only and main piece of furniture back there. It didn't need light because the glory of God, I think, illuminated everything behind there. The Ark of the Covenant was literally His throne. The cover on it covered the box, which contained a few items, which I'll get into in a minute. But that cover was called the mercy seat. How many knows the mercy seat covers, right? Jesus is our mercy seat, and He covers us, right? So many things here. I can't even get into them all. You could study this for a lifetime and not get it all. But the Ark of the Covenant contained the Ark of the Covenant was an altar itself, by the way. So also notice, altar of incense, altar in every place. It's just interesting. But some of those items that were in there were the Ten Commandment tablets. And these were written on by God Himself. You remember Moses destroyed those that first set because Israelites were being real rebellious, and God made them a new set. I love that. God wrote him a new set, made him a new set, and those were the tablets that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And they symbolize that through Christ, we are no longer condemned by the letter of the law, but transformed by the Spirit who gives life. They also served as a reminder of the life-giving covenant. There's life again in the way, the truth, and the life. This is why it's life in the Holy of Holies. A reminder of the life-giving covenant God made with His people. The second thing that was in the Ark of the Covenant was the golden jar of manna. And this reminds us, just as manna sustained physical life when the Israelites were in the desert, Jesus, the true bread from heaven, will sustain our eternal life. There was also Aaron's staff that was in there. Aaron's staff, if you remember, miraculously budded, blossomed, and produced almonds overnight, proving that Aaron's priesthood was ordained by God. It points to resurrection life, God's power to bring life from death, a dead stick, basically, into a fruit-bearing tree. I don't think that stick wasn't even planted in the ground. It was a stick he carried. It was a staff. It's also a picture of Jesus' resurrection as our high priest, just as it was kind of a stamp on Aaron's priesthood. And as I said, the tabernacle is like the blueprint Jesus gave us to be living altars. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He embodies the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. He embodies it all. Every area, like I said, has an altar. And notice that each of these areas has an opening or a gate. Did you notice that? The veil up here, a gate. You had some kind of a curtain here that was a doorway, a gate. And we have the actual gate that people walked through. It's interesting that the fourth letter of the Hebrew word for altar, Mizbeach, is the letter Chet. We can put that up there quick. Chet. It means fence, gate, protection, sanctuary. That's mind-blowing. We just talked about all three levels having a gate. It carries the idea of this gate or fence, which creates protection or a sanctuary for the space it's in front of. Spiritually speaking, it points to a doorway and speaks of the covenant we have in Christ. You know, all of us as human beings, we go through difficult things, trying circumstances, emotional highs and lows, trauma sometimes self-inflicted, sometimes put on us by other people, all of it. It's just life can be hard, right? There is a place, a sanctuary, where you can go into and God shuts the gate. And it's all inside, encompassed by this word, altar. You come in and he shuts the gate and you are protected. It's a sanctuary. It's his presence. See, I think a lot of us walk through life and we don't realize what we have in Christ. We can go into those places whenever we want to, whenever we need to. We can stay there. We are those places because he lives on the inside of us. It's just so phenomenal to me. How fitting in our overall understanding of the word altar, and especially you and I as living altars, that a gate or a fence, chet, acts as a doorway to pass through to a place of protection and sanctuary. The spiritual altar of meeting with God, which is the beginning of transformation, mem, like chaotic waters transforms land around it, God transforms us. And the altar of sacrifice, where we allow God to cut Zion away the excess, and the altar of repentance, where we turn from our sin and invite God in, and he makes his very dwelling place, which is bet, that's that letter, within us. I'm spelling the word altar for you. But spelling the word altar in Hebrew and then looking at each definition of the letter, mem, zen, bet, and chet, or Zion, bet, and chet, actually gives us, at the same time, a tour of the tabernacle. There is no end to the depth of God's word, people. And there are so many layers of meaning and dots to be connected. It's abundantly clear, I hope it is to you, it is to me, that the Bible is not just a bunch of stories. It's not just history or poetry or some nice things that we should live by. No human could construct the complexities of meaning no matter how hard they tried, and yet it's simplistic. Complex and simplistic at the very same time. His word, the Bible, it's from heaven itself, folks. We have this book, we have this word of God, who is Jesus was the word in the flesh. We need to be devouring it as much as we can. I don't think watching a movie here and there is bad. Maybe a television show. Maybe listening to a podcast that's good. Maybe reading a good book here and there, even if it's a Christian book. Those are all probably fine things as long as they're done within reason. But how much time do we really spend in this eternal book we call the Bible? It's just so life-giving. I don't care what you're going through or what kind of thing you're dealing with in the moment, the Word of God has answers for you. It's an amazing book. The altar is the place where you meet God and allow the transformation to begin. just defining this word in a deeper way. The altar, the place where you sacrificially lay it all down and let him cut away the excess. The altar, the place where you repent and turn from sin, not just to say you're sorry, but to find your new identity and to become God's dwelling place. And now we have the privilege of being living altars because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. When you live your life in a way that goes past the outer court into the holy place and then all the way to the Holy of Holies, you will become that living altar you were meant to be. And when you're a living altar, your life is going to leave a trail. You will be a trailblazer for others in how you prioritize the things in your life. Boy, priorities are a big deal, aren't they? How we prioritize, how we spend the time and the energy and the finances and all of it, our resources. How do we prioritize that? You will be a trailblazer for others to how you prioritize things in your life. You'll be a trailblazer in your obedience to God's word, in your love, not just for God, but for other people. And in your willingness to be used, you'll be a trailblazer. As a living sacrifice, you will be an example of how godly relationships are achieved. Marriage relationships, relationships with your kids, relationships with your brother and sister-in-law or mother and father-in-law, that one person you don't care for in your family. You'll be an example of how you build godly relationships. And the trail you blaze will be a blessing to others. That's a legacy, church. But what does it all take? It takes making an altar or becoming the altar itself, being that living sacrifice, that living altar. What else really matters? If I, at the end of my life, can claim or to say with my whole heart that I lived as a living altar unto the Lord, what more is there? What higher goal could I attain? What feat could I accomplish that would be above that? It's all about this, what Jesus has done for us and giving ourselves back to him, being that living sacrifice. That's a legacy worth striving for. You don't get to choose to follow Jesus and just him as the way, or just and following him as the truth, or following him just as the life. It's all or nothing. He's the way, the truth, and the life. All of it. You either follow him in all three or not at all, I think. Why would you hang out in the outer courts? Yeah, this is fun. Got some blood over there. Got a little sacrifice going on. I'm good. Look at those people coming in the gate back there. I'm better off than they are. I'm a little closer to the holy place than they are. They haven't hit the altar of sacrifice yet. I've already washed in the laver. I mean, if you think about it like that, there's a process of going deeper and deeper. And I'm telling you what, you can't just maintain. You should never just be satisfied. Because when you get into the Holy of Holies, there's no end to the depth that you can go with Christ. It's a progressive process. I don't want to be that guy who hangs out in the outer courts. Let's be the kind of people that press into the holy place and beyond. What if today we stopped thinking of altars as places to visit and we started thinking of actually living as one? And truly, the altar, it's the place where ego dies, the place where we lay down who we were to become who God created us to be, to lay down who we are, to lay down who we want to be in ourselves. That affects everything in life. And we let God change us, mold us, shape us into who created us to be, who he created us to be. Romans 12:1, we started with that verse. I'm going to end with it. It says, therefore, I urge you, I plead with you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, all of you that are in Christ, in view of God's mercy and what he's done for you, in view of his grace and his sacrifice that he made for you, his love for you, in view of all of what he's done for you, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Doesn't matter how high you can jump in a worship service. Doesn't matter how good you can sing or how well you can play an instrument. The living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God is someone who's submitted to him and everything that he is.
Thanks for being a part of the Indianola First podcast. Join us next week to stay updated on our latest messages.